Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. We want to answer the question today, what is the fear of the Lord? The more extensive our comprehension of God's greatness, the greater our capacity for reverence and fear of the Lord. In order to give God due reverence, we must pursue the knowledge of his greatness and of his glory. This was the heart cry of Moses when he boldly pleaded, "Show me your glory," in Exodus. Goes on to say in Psalms, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, unable to clearly understand." I remember reading about St. Augustine. He was one of the greatest leaders in his era, and his writings expounded on the awesome wonders of our God. His writings have been referenced for over 1,000 years. On his deathbed, surrounded by his closest friends, as Augustine slipped away to be with the Lord, his breath ceased, his heart stopped, and the wonderful sense of peace filled the room. Suddenly, his eyes reopened, and his face aglow, he declared to those present, "I have seen the Lord. All I have written is but straw." And he left for his eternal home. His greatness is unsearchable. Isaiah had a vision of the unsearchable glory of God, and he saw the Lord in his throne, high and lifted up, and his glory filled the room. Around him stood massive angels called seraphim, who, because of God's great glory, covered their faces with their wings and cried out, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." These spectacular angels were not merely singing a song. They were responding to what they saw. Every moment, through veiled eyes, they glimpsed another facet and great dimension of God's glory being revealed. Overwhelmed, they shout, "Glory, holy, holy, holy." In fact, their combined cry was so loud that the post of the door was shaken by their voices and the entire room was filled with smoke. Now, it's one thing for the post to be shaken on earth, but this was in heaven. These angels have been around God's throne for untold ages, for time immeasurable, yet they experience a perpetual revelation of God's power and wisdom. His greatness is truly unsearchable. So holiness means infinitality, a unique superlativeness, but it also means brilliance. It means beauty. And this is what we get from these seraphims. They aren't just saying, "Holy, holy." They are constantly calling. It's a present progressive. They're constantly singing praises. In other words, they're fascinated with his holiness. They love his holiness. They're constantly adoring his holiness. The Bible sometimes talks about this when we say that they worship God in this beauty of holiness. The fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. Do you remember when Moses took Israel out of Egypt? He delivered them out of Egypt. And where was he headed when he delivered them out of Egypt? He was taking them to the desert. Remember when Moses said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might worship me in the desert." If you bring them into the promised land before they first bring them to the promisor, they'll make the promised land into a place of idolatry. This was what the church in America did in the 80s and 90s. We preached more about what Jesus would do for us than the greatness of who he is. The result was developing a church that was seeking God more for what he could do for me than who he was, the great I am. Imagine you have some family money. Someone comes along and says, "I want to marry you." And so I've told this example before, but it bears repeating. And so they marry you, and imagine after the wedding that your spouse comes to realize that he or she can't get his hands on that family money, and they leave you. How do you feel? Violated? Used? Just a means to an end? An object? You feel like you were not loved for who you were in yourself. Do you realize that almost all of us can relate to God that way at one time or another? How do you think he feels? What do you mean, you say? You know, a lot of times people, I'll talk to them and they say, oh, I used to believe in God. I used to go to church. I used to try to serve God, but he didn't come through for me. He didn't let this happen, or he made this happen. It shouldn't have happened. I asked for this and he let me down. I don't understand why he didn't come through for me. In other words, he had this incredible blessing account somewhere and I know it's there, but he would never let me get my hands on it. And I'm really after the blessing, not God. And so the blessing of God is what I want. When I'm going to get the blessing, if I'm not going to get the blessing, I'm out of here. You married God for his money. He was an object. As I look at Moses, Moses was the grandson of the richest man in Egypt. And then you have the children of Israel who were abused in Egypt. They had stripes on their back from working for the Egyptians. They worked all their lives to build the Egyptians' inheritance with none of their own. They ate the worst. They wore the worst. They lived in the worst. Their children were put to death by the Egyptians, yet they come out of Egypt and were constantly saying, why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die? Let's go back to Egypt. It was better for us there. But here's Moses. He was the grandson of the wealthiest man in the world. He had anything he wanted, the finest of the finest. Yet he comes out and never did he say he wanted to go back. Why? Because Moses had an encounter with God, the burning bush. So Moses says, you guys got to experience him. So he brings them to the place where he met God, because God himself was more beautiful and more alluring than anything that Egypt had. So he brings them to the mountain where the bush was, called Mount Sinai. And God says, tell them that I'm going to come down and introduce myself in 3 days. So Moses gets them ready and they're all excited. But when God comes down, do you know what the people do? They shrink back and they say, no, you, Moses, you go. You go. And God says, do not fear, because God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin. God said, don't fear. God was testing them in the wilderness to see if they could handle the promised land. Do not fear, for I am testing you to see if my fear is in you. What does Adam do in the garden? He hides. So you know what the fear of the Lord is? Yeah, I'm terrified. I am terrified to be away from God, to be without his presence. God, you are so great. And Moses said, God, we're not, unless you come with us, unless your presence goes, we are not going. Amen. He took on God's heart. Those that fear the Lord hate evil. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him, is another translation. How many of you here have secrets? Oh, we all have secrets. I'm not necessarily bad secrets. We all got secrets. But who do you share those secrets with? Not your archenemy. No, those that you are close to, your close friends. Last week we talked about men's great folly in reducing the glory of the image of God to the measure of corruptible man. But today I want to glimpse just a bit of God's glory as it's revealed in creation. Let's look beyond the technical and meditate on the wonders of what is described. For his creation preaches quite a sermon and gives points to ponder. Psalm says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. When we lived in Kenosha, we just lived a few blocks down from Lake Michigan. when I would go, sometimes I'd get up real early in the morning when it was still dark and go down and sit on a rock and watch the sun rise over Lake Michigan and just weep, for the glory of God was revealed. The greatness of our God is revealed in creation. When we read in Isaiah, God can measure the universe with the span of his hand. God measures the universe with the distance from his thumb to the tip of his smallest finger. Let this sink in. I know our mind kind of goes, poof. The greatness of our God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. He, God, counts the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our God and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Are you getting a greater glimpse of his glory? He has all the stars named. You think you can't ever remember people's names? You have the mind of Christ. Take hold of it. Jeremiah 10. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Science has spent years and expanded vast amounts of money to study the workings of this natural world. God's design and building blocks remain a marvel. All forms of created life are based on cells. Cells are the building block of the human body. We're going to have a little science lesson here real quick because I'm not a science teacher. Chef Scott, come up here. But human body, plants, animals, and other living things are made of cells. The human body, which in itself is engineered wonderfully, contains, get this, 1 quadrillion. Wait, where is that? 1 quadrillion cells, of which there is a vast variety. I can't even comprehend that number. But in his wisdom, he designed those cells to perform specific tasks. In his wisdom, he designed they'll grow, they'll multiply, they'll eventually die right on schedule. Through the invisible eye, they're naked. But cells are not the smallest particles known to man. Cells consist of numerous tinier structures called molecules. And molecules are comprised of even smaller structures called elements. Within elements, we are found tinier structures called atoms. Atoms are so small that the period of the end of a sentence contains more than 1 billion of them. As minute as an atom is, it is made up mostly entirely of empty space. And the rest of the atom is composed of, I'm sure you've heard it, protons, neutrons, and electrons. Protons and neutrons are found clustered together in a minuscule and extremely dense nucleus at the very center of the atom. Little bundles of energy called electrons whiz around the nucleus at the speed of light. These are the core building blocks that hold all things together. So where does the atom get its energy? What force holds its energetic particles together? Scientists call it atomic energy. This is merely a scientific term to describe what they cannot explain. For God is already says things that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Can you grasp hold of the greatness of God? In him, all things hold together. Stop and ponder this for a moment. There's this glorious maker whom even the universe cannot contain. The universe is measured by the span of his hand, yet he's so detailed in his design of the tiny earth and his creatures that he leaves modern science baffled after years of study. Now we can see more clearly and understand the psalmist when he states, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can also see, especially in this dispensation, with all the scientific knowledge that we have amassed to date, why the word says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Creation itself shouts his glory. There is no excuse. I'm just wanting to touch on this for a minute. My intent is to awaken amazement and wonder at the work of his hands, and they declare the glory of God. And we as his children can get so busy and rushed, we don't even notice. I want you to slow down this week and pay attention to the glory of God.
Oh, let's look over here, Mick. What's up here? Oh.
Don't let us miss the wonder of his workings. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Psalms records this response at creation of one of the mightiest seraphim angels that surround the throne of God. Stop and think of this and try to see through this angel's eyes. Just imagine with me this awesome, mighty God who's just created the universe. He put the stars in the heavens with his fingers. He molded the earth with his hands. But it says, yet his arm has been revealed. With a mighty arm, he raised us up together and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. This awesome God now comes to a little speck of a planet called Earth and makes what appears to be a tiny, insignificant speck of dust into a body of a man. But what amazes this angel is God's total focus of attention. It's fixed entirely on this being called man. In seeing this, I believe the angel cries out, "What is this that you are so interested in and fondly affectionate toward? What is this little thing that is constantly on your mind, the total focus of your plans?" We're told by the psalmist, his thoughts toward us are precious, and that the sum of them are so great that if they were counted, it would be more than the sand on the earth. You see how much he's thinking about you? This is how much he loves you. And he yearns to be with you. And the enemy would like to accuse you with shame and guilt, and you're not good enough to keep you from going and experience the greatness of his love. Why aren't more of us having intimacy with him? I believe that there's got to be a foundation in our lives. And this foundation, if it's not in our lives, it doesn't matter how God wants to be close to us or we want to be close to him. If we don't have this foundation, I believe that we fall short of intimacy. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who surround him. The fear of the Lord is an awe and a reverence. Take the time and be still and consider the works of his hands. We're told to do this. As you do, creation will preach a sermon to you. It will declare his glory. Just take some time and just put your eyes on this. I know it doesn't touch the reality of it. All creation declares your glory, O God. He numbered the stars. We can be a Christian, but if we fail to give God the reverence that he is due, if we fear men above God, we will serve what we fear. If we could just meditate on the awesomeness of God, his presence rushes in, our Father. Even in the New Testament, Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, in reverence, in awe, and majesty is your name, O God. For you are great and greatly to be praised. My maker, my creator, what is man that thou art mindful of me? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made for your glory, O God. Do you know why David could face Goliath? He'd spent time out under the stars, beholding the greatness of God. God's greatness was more real to him than any giant on the earth. Nothing matters more in this life than to us to have the knowledge of the fear of God, the greatness, the awe-stricken fear of our God. Paul said he'd lost everything in order to know Christ. He counted it all but dung. The currency of our faith is the most important. God's goal is that we be transformed into the image of Christ. People, the hour of trial is around the corner. And it's important that we understand how great our God is. Never before have we lived in America where the Constitution was laughed at and ridiculed. But it happened. After watching the Senate and the House during the impeachment. But God. Proverbs 22:28 says, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your father has set. More than ever before, we're going to have to understand what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. But he goes on to say, do not fear him who can kill the body, but not kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than any sparrow. Yes. Do not fear, because God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, his greatness, his awe, his splendor, that you may not sin. How do we sin? I think about the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians. They came out of the promised land. And it says, we must not embrace their ways by complaining and grumbling with discontent, as many of them did and were killed by the destroyer. All the tests they endured on the way through the wilderness are symbolic picture, an example that provides us with a warning so that we can learn through what they experienced. For we live in a time when the purpose of ages past is now completing its goal within us. Any test is for the purpose of bringing you to the cross and allowing Christ to be formed in you. Will you stay on the potter's wheel? Will you allow God to make you more like Jesus in the times of the wilderness, of times of testing, to see if the fear of God is in you? So beware, he goes on to say, if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar, men's hearts failing them from fear, the wrong kind of fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Amen. Amen. This is our promise. The God of the universe, the God that put the heavens in the sky and formed the earth and is the maker of our hearts and our body, he's got this. So don't murmur as some murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Not that we don't stand up and take a stand. I'm not saying be passive. No, I'm saying you speak the truth in love. Only if you love someone will you speak the truth. The Passion says, it will make you jump for joy, for the day of your full transformation has arrived. Hallelujah. Isaiah 6 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. But this will not happen if we're griping and complaining during the time of testing in the wilderness. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your great power. Oh, Father, your ways are unsearchable. Father, our brain cannot conceive how great you are, that the world cannot even contain you. But you're our Father. What is man that thou art mindful? God, you love, you chose us. We didn't choose you. You saved us. You redeemed us. You set us together with you. In the heavenlies, Father, let us believe this promise, oh God. And let us dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We have a place. I was thinking about it, you know, when the president is under danger, they have this routine, they have a place where they put him in the bunker. You know, you are a king and a priest. There's a place that you go, and it's called the secret place of the Most High. That is the prayer room. That is seated with him. When you start to feel the anxiety of the world, the fear of the world, when you start to feel it get a hold of your heart, you go to that secret place and you let it settle in that he's got this. And he holds you in his hands. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. If you need prayer this morning, please come up. There'll be some people to pray with you. If you need to have Jesus in your life, because you've never really surrendered, totally surrendered, given him your heart. Jesus left heaven and came to earth so he could put heaven on the inside of you, but you have to open the door and say, Jesus, I give you. And at that minute, all of heaven takes notice. So, Father, I thank you today for your people. Father, let us stay in that secret place all week long, God. And when we find ourselves wandering out to come back, to stay in rest, for you are great and greatly to be praised.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.